This morning's reading is taken from John chapter 12, verse 27 to 50. If you have a church Bible, that's on page 1080. That's 1080. John chapter 12, verse 27 to 50. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the Lord that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe him. This was to fulfill the word of the prophet, Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they neither can see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I will heal them." Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet, at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. So I know that his commands lead to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say."
Good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you again. It's great to be back in Hayfields. It's been 11 years since Alison and myself left Cardiff and worshipping with you week by week on Sundays. And so I know very many of you don't know us. We feel as though we know all of you still, but I know many of you have probably started here in the last 11 years, so I'm a complete stranger to you. So just to say, it's wonderful to be back. We're old pals of Highfields Church. We left 11 years ago, as I mentioned, to go to the mission field, to go to Italy. We were there for 8 years in Turin. And for the last 3 years, we've been in Ireland, in Greystones, just south of Dublin. I won't say any more about ourselves and what we're doing, because there's an opportunity, as you've already heard, to hear more about that this afternoon at 4:30. And we'd love to see you for tea and to let you know a little bit more about what we're doing. But just to say thank you very much for the warm welcome we've received again, and thank you for the invitation to share with you this morning. Can I pray just as we come to God's word? Let's pray. Father, we come to your word. Would you teach us and help us to sit under it, not over it? Father, would you teach us to humble ourselves before you? Holy Spirit, would you please come and fill our hearts as we gaze on Christ Jesus? Would you teach us to thrill at the sight and the sound of him? May our delight be found in him. Please help us. We turn to you and we ask it in his name. Amen. So if we're truly God's people, we have incomparably good news to share. The mission of the church, on one level, really is that simple. If the world around us had an equivalent gospel, something better or just as good as what we have in Christ Jesus, then missions would be both unnecessary and completely pointless. You have Jesus. Your neighbor has a big pile of money. You have Jesus. Your friend has a flourishing family. You have Jesus. Your work colleague has a terrific reputation in her area of expertise. If all these were more or less equivalent benefits to having Jesus, there would be very little point in offering Jesus to people, would there? But at the heart of the message of Scripture is the profound conviction that there is no comparison between the blessings of being in Christ and even the very best that this world has to offer. These two things are not even close. We've sung it already this morning. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves. If we are truly God's people, we have incomparably good news to share. The mission of the church on one level really is that simple. But how do we communicate this good news to the nations, to the whole world around us? How do we do it? And it's in answering this question that I think we seem to enter a lot of confusion sometimes. Church commentators are talking increasingly about the idea of brand Jesus. This is the way in which certain churches have in recent years invested huge amounts of resources in adopting the world's values, the use of marketing techniques and advertising and so on, in order to make Jesus, or even their own particular brand of church, into a recognizable brand. Something attractive to a secular world, in the hope that the people will want to buy in to their particular way of doing things. But more recently, many churches started to realize that the brand Jesus bubble is bursting. Many people, and particularly young people, are turning away from brand Jesus in large numbers. They're disappointed by its lack of authenticity, by the lack of a way of life more consistent with its message. This shouldn't surprise us. In Scripture, we find again and again that Jesus never engages the world by embracing the world's values. Quite the opposite, in fact. In coming to us, Jesus engages this world by lovingly confronting this world's values head on. Values which seem to us often to be so reasonable, right, and true. And the fascinating thing is that when Jesus comes to us in this way, people find him utterly compelling. There is no credibility gap between Jesus' words and Jesus' life. Tax collectors and prostitutes invite him to dinner. The marginalized find him totally approachable. His enemies can't ignore him. The social and intellectual elites find him infuriating. And even the people sent to arrest him return saying, "No one ever spoke like this man." So if we as the church are to learn how to present the incomparably good news of Jesus effectively to the nations, including our own, we need to look more closely at how Jesus lived his authentic life. We are subjects of Christ's kingdom, We've sung that as well this morning, haven't we? Let's take a closer look at our King. And let's consider how he lived among us, lovingly confronting this world's values in such compelling ways. And with the Spirit's help, may we follow him, living out his kingdom values. John 12 is a very good place to start. And the context of our passage this morning in John 12, the second half of John 12, is that these are Jesus' last few days before his crucifixion. He's been speaking of his being glorified repeatedly very, very soon, which throughout John's gospel he consistently identifies as his death on the cross. Let's pick up at verse 27 to verse 33. Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Do you see the authenticity of Jesus' words here? As he contemplates the ordeal he is about to go through on the cross, Jesus is unashamed to say, "Now is my soul troubled." Jesus, you see, is not the stained glass savior of so much religious art, serenely sniffing the air even as he goes to his own death. Jesus' soul was troubled. And he doesn't feel a need to hide this from his followers for fear that they might think less of him. The Son of God is unashamed to suffer with us and to suffer for us. And notice the clash of values which occurs between Jesus and this world here. In this moment, the world's values say something like this, don't they? Find a way out. Save yourself. Protect yourself. Avoid suffering and discomfort at all costs. Ask God, or put it out to the universe, or manifest it, or whatever your idea of God might be, and maybe someone or something will come and get you out of this mess. But Jesus' values say, "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Do you see? Jesus is the counter-cultural King of Kings. While all the world gets deliberately vague about who or what God is, Jesus gets personal and speaks of God as his own Father. When the world cries self-preservation is the ultimate value, Jesus says, "The glory of my Father whom I love is the ultimate value." Even if it means his own discomfort and suffering, even if it means his own death. Glory. It's a major theme of John's gospel. And from Jesus' own teaching, as we go through John, perhaps we can best define glory as love given. Christ Jesus knows who his Father in heaven is and loves him so much that Jesus would sooner die than see his Father robbed of his glory. "But for this purpose I have come to this hour," Jesus says. The reason that he, the Son of God, came into this world is to die for our sins and to restore us to a right relationship with God. And in this act of saving us, the Son loves and glorifies the Father, and the Father loves and glorifies the Son. We had a beautiful snapshot of the eternal relationship of God who is love here. Jesus rejects self-love, self-preservation, in favor of giving love and giving glory to his Father. "Father, glorify your name," he prays. And the Father answers from heaven in this wonderful response, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. A person's name in the Bible is their character, who that person is. So the name of God, God's character, is glorified as the Son loves the Father, submitting to his will. And the Father loves the Son and glorifies him in lifting him up. So this great statement from God the Father in heaven affirms that God's name has already been glorified in the life and ministry of Jesus among us, and that it will be glorified again supremely in his death and in his resurrection. But there's confusion, isn't there, in verse 29 there. I think this is illustrating this clash of kingdoms, the collision of worlds here. Jesus' values, defined by his relationship of love with the Father, are so utterly different, aren't they? They're in such contrast to the values of this world that this conversation between the Father and the Son disorientates and confuses those looking on. They can't make any sense of it. But Jesus says in verse 30, 32, 30 to 32, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Jesus has always known he is loved by the Father with the eternal, other glorifying love of God. But God has a long history of interrupting our world, as the scriptures testify, of breaking in, of intervening and speaking, and supremely so in the person of his Son, Christ Jesus, who says we have to understand this. It is crucial that we get to grips with this. Though it goes against all the values of this world, all that we assume to be right and true, Jesus says we need to understand that it is through this self-giving, self-sacrificing love of God the Father and God the Son that the judgment of this world will come, and that Satan himself will be defeated and cast out. We will not, and we cannot, be saved through our acts of self-love, our acts of self-preservation. But rather, we are saved through the Son of God being lifted up from the earth on a cross, through which he will draw all people to himself. Jesus is the counter-cultural King of Kings. This world says self-preservation is the ultimate value. Jesus says glory-giving love for God is the ultimate value, even though it costs me my life. Look at verse 34 to 41. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to him, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. When Jesus said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. The confusion continues, doesn't it, in verse 34 there. People can't understand how Jesus can possibly be the Messiah if he is going to be crucified. The Christ is going to be forever, so he can't possibly die, they think. It's this clash of values again, isn't it? Self-preservation, avoiding death, is essential if you are to build something lasting, says this world. It's clear Jesus' values simply don't compute while we cling to the values of this world. And so Jesus appeals to them. To look and to listen to him more closely, because time is running out. The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Do you see how Jesus is confronting the world's values again? The world says, I am enlightened. I can make sense of things. I can decide what is right and true, good and desirable, fair and just. And I can decide what is wrong and false, bad and undesirable, unfair and unjust for myself. But Jesus says, you are in complete darkness. I am the only light there is in your darkness. Without me, you are walking in darkness and you do not know where you are going. Believe in the light, that you may become children of light. Time is running out. Come to me for the light of life before you are overcome by darkness. Do you see how completely opposed the values of this world and Jesus' kingdom are? This world promotes autonomy from God, independence from God as freedom and as enlightenment. God's kingdom holds that without Jesus, we are in complete darkness. Not knowing right from wrong, not knowing life from death. That's why in verse 36, Jesus departs from them. It's a dramatic visual aid. It's a graphic warning of the vital opportunity they are missing to come to him for life, light, and the love of God. His works of love among them, verse 37, have not convinced them. And so they refuse to believe in him with hard hearts and blind eyes. We've caught up, I think. Jesus is the countercultural King of Kings. This world says, I know who I am. And I know what I am doing. I am enlightened. I decide and I know how things ought to be. I know what is right. I know what is true. And I know what is wrong. And I know what is false. I know what good is. I know what bad is. I know what life is. I even get to decide who or what God is. But King Jesus says, without me, you know none of this. Without me, you are in complete darkness. The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Come out of your darkness into my light. Jesus invites us. Look at verse 42 to 43. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. It's intriguing, isn't it? We find these secret disciples in the Gospels. People who believe in Jesus privately, without confessing it publicly. John's verdict on them highlights a third class of values now between his world and the kingdom, this world and the kingdom of God and its countercultural king. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Isn't this something we all struggle with ourselves? Let's be honest. Far too often I love the approval that comes from men and women far more than I love the glory that comes from God. That's why I'm oversensitive to criticism. Because what others think of me is far more important than the fact that Jesus presents me faultless before the Father. That's why I'm also so prone to pride. Because when I get the approval of men and women, it feels so good. And I become so puffed up. Maybe you can relate. There's still so much work to be done in us, isn't there? And it's not just you and me, is it? We see it all around us. Our culture is obsessed with celebrity. The people who have the glory that comes from men and women are some of the gods of our age, aren't they? Our sports stars are paid astronomical sums of money. Our favorite movie stars and TV personalities and musicians and social media influencers are held up as worthy of our praise because they have what? They have what the world wants, the approval of many, many people. They have the glory that comes from man and woman. The world says this is life at its best. This is what it means to truly live. This is living the dream. This is life to the full. Millions of followers on social media. Hordes of adoring fans screaming at your concerts. A blaze of camera flashes on the red carpet. Okay, for most of us, it's probably a bit more modest than that. But that's only detail, isn't it? Getting in with the right social circle. The cool crowd at the school gate. A glowing reputation in work. Wearing the right clothes, presenting the envious lifestyle on social media, carefully curated for all to see, and so on and on. How often we love the glory that comes from man and woman more than the glory that comes from God. The world says life is found in the glory that comes from men and women. Christ Jesus says life is found in the glory, the love given, that comes from God. And Jesus lived this out absolutely, consistently, and authentically. He shows us that true life, that eternal life, is found in receiving the glory-giving love of God. And this is where Jesus gladly submits to his Father's will. Look at verses 44 to 50. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say, what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. To believe in Jesus is to believe in God. Verse 44. To refuse to believe in Jesus is to refuse to believe in God. To truly see Jesus is truly to see God. Jesus did not come into this world on a personal ego trip to promote his brand, but to glorify his Father and to make him known. Jesus came into this world to offer all of us his light. Verse 46. And to rescue us from darkness. Everything God does is motivated by love for the other. Jesus is motivated not by self-love, but by love for his Father and love for the nations of this lost world. Not even God's judgment is motivated by self. Do you notice that in verse 47? Jesus didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. It is the Father who will judge those who reject the Son. Verse 48, because the Father is as passionate about the glory of the Son as the Son is passionate about the glory of the Father. And the word that Jesus has spoken, 48, will be the basis for judgment on the last day. We will be judged on the basis of what we have done with the good news of Jesus, having accepted it or having rejected it. Because, verse 49, Jesus is the Word of God. The command from the Father to believe in the Son, to enter into the life and love of God. It's not a burdensome command. It's for our eternal benefit and blessing. God's command to repent and believe in his Son is eternal life. Jesus is the gospel. The Son of God, the Word of God, God speaking to the nations in our darkness, inviting us into his eternal light and life. Jesus is no lone ranger savior. He is God the Son who has been sent to us from God the Father, declaring the good news of God's love and his invitation to all nations to return to him and to his eternal life and love. So as we close, we've seen that Jesus is the countercultural King of Kings. Jesus lives for the love of his Father. Verse 27 to 33. And all his people, all of us, are called to follow him in mission, in living with a self-sacrificing love among the nations for the glory of God who has captivated us in love for his Son. In a world in which whole nations are enslaved to the lie that self-preservation is and self-love is life itself. When we as citizens of God's kingdom live out that we would rather die to self, to comfort, to convenience, than to see our God and our Savior and King robbed of his glory, we present the goodness and worthiness of our God to the nations. Secondly, Christ Jesus brings light into utter darkness. Verse 34 to 41. We like to think we're pretty smart, don't we? We like to think we are very enlightened. We like to think we know what's best, what's good, how things ought to be. Wouldn't the world be a wonderful place if everybody thought as we did? We like to think we're pretty good, too. We may be very glad that Jesus tops us up a bit and cleans us up of those occasional sins we fall into, but we think we're essentially pretty good people, aren't we? Certainly we're a lot better than some people we could think of. On a national, on an international scale, how the West loves to posture. How the West loves to deign to enlighten the rest of the world with our Western morality. And yet Jesus' verdict on us and our world is that without him, we are completely in the dark. We have no light. We have no enlightenment. We have no goodness at all. Jesus is the only light in utter darkness. And without him, we have no wisdom, no hope of goodness. We are in utter darkness and in danger of being overtaken by that darkness altogether. And when Jesus' people go out into the nations, living out this conviction, we show the world our own poverty in and of ourselves, our own need of Christ, as well as his goodness and beauty and excellency and magnificence as the light of the world. He who is everything to us. Thirdly, Christ Jesus loves the glory of God more than the glory that comes from men and women. In a world desperate for the approval of others, nations are held captive to the lie that there is no life, there is no joy, there is no satisfaction without the glory that comes from man and woman. When the people of Christ's kingdom answer his call to follow him, knowing that we have received the glorious love of God, and so we need no other love. We need no other glory. We need no other approval. We present to the world the sufficiency of knowing God through Christ Jesus, his Son. We need no one else. And so fourthly, as Christ Jesus gladly submits to his Father's will, so do his people. Because we have come to know that the will of God is not the will of some tyrannical despot in the sky, but the will of our perfect Father in heaven who loves us with his eternal, perfect, divine love, smiling over us in Christ Jesus, singing over us in Christ Jesus. It is our joy, it is our delight to believe in his Son and to live every day in repentance and faith in him. God's people present the kingdom of God to the nations, not by embracing the world's values, but rather by humbly, lovingly highlighting the bankruptcy of those values and displaying the beauty of Christ Jesus to a world which barely dares hope for better than what it already has. If we are truly God's people, we have incomparably good news to share. By God's grace, let's start sharing it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, my words are very, very weak. Your word is very great. Your Son is our Saviour. He is all we need. Father, forgive us that we live for the glory that comes from men. We live by this world's values in so many ways: self-preservation, self-love. We live for our own glory, not your glory. We submit to our desires and our wants and our ambitions rather than to your will. Father, forgive us. Open our eyes again to the magnificence of Jesus Christ. Teach us to delight in him. Fill us with your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.